So this is the fourth shiur, I think, from the series. This is my first one. It's called, I Raise My Eyes and Look to the Mountains. This is Tehillim Kuf Chaf Aleph 121. And it's really, there's so much there in the kapitel, in the perek. We say it very often, but I had the opportunity to look into it and gain a little bit more insight. And I wanted to share that with you this evening. Sometimes we look at Tehillim as a time where we turn to Hashem and we are powerless and we just are sort of asking, Ezri, you know, may I and Yuvo Ezri, where is my help going to come from? And it's maybe a feeling of desperation or sort of a feeling of powerlessness, which can't be part of it. But I want to show you that there's actually hidden in this perek is a call to action. And we'll see some of different explanations of this perek. But that's something that I think was new for me, and I think it will be exciting to learn together. So first of all, let's go through a little bit in the beginning, just the first few psukim. So Shir Lama'alos, a song for the ascent. What does this mean? For the ascent, Lama'alos. So Rav Hirsch, in Perek Kufchaf, which is the beginning of the Shir Hama'alos, so there's really 15 of these psalms. Rav Hirsch, source number one, he says that here follows a series of 15 psalms, all of which are to help one strive upward to ascend from the depths of misery into which he has fallen as the result of adverse, sad circumstances. So all of this is an attempt to emerge, to arise, to move forward from a place of feeling low. And that's really what Lema'alos could mean. But the next words are really sort of what maybe the famous words and many of the songs begin, Esa'inai, right? Many different type, maybe songs begin with those words. Esa'inai el haharim. I raise my eyes to the mountain. So we're talking about a person who has fallen. They feel low. They feel maybe despondent. And then they look up at the mountains and they say, Me'ayin yavo Ezri, from where will my help come? Seemingly a question. And the answer, Ezri mi'im Hashem. So this phrase, what does this mean? Esa'enai elaharim, I raise my eyes to the mountains. It doesn't, you know, it's a phrase which evokes a lot of different meanings, and it's actually a phrase which comes up a lot in the Torah. And this past week, we actually had the zchus of having Rabbi Turchiner, I know a favorite of Alina's. everyone's favorite, but... No, it's good. But it's
Rabbi, a colleague, I believe.
Yes, a colleague. Exactly. Alert a chavrusa.
Yeah, exactly.
So, but Rabbi Tershina said something beautiful. I don't think you were there. I was at Shul HaShudis, and he talked about the different places in the Torah where the Torah specifically says that so-and-so raised their eyes. So one case of it was Lot. Vayisa Lot Esenav. This was right after Lot and Avram have a falling out. And Lot and Avram have to split ways, and right in a really not a great decision that Lot makes, but he raises his eyes. Vayares kol kikar yarden kikula mashke. He sees a great land, and he decides to go and settle in a evil and corrupt society, Sodom. But Avraham, on the other hand, we see in many places raises his eyes. We know it says in this is a. Third source, Vayisa ina vayar vihine shlosha anashim netzavim alav. That when Avraham, after he had his bris milah, he really wanted to have guests, and he raises his eyes, like the drama of raising the eyes, and then he sees three people coming, and then he feeds them, right? And then by the Akedah, source number four, Vayisa Avraham esenav, he raises his eyes, vayar esamakom merachok, he sees the place from a distance. And then at the end, when Hashem says, don't touch Yitzchak, Vayisa Avraham esenav, again, Avraham raises his eyes, v'yar v'hine ayil, then he sees a ram. So what is this emphasis, the drama, the extra, you know, verbiage of here, raising one's eyes? Like generally when you look at something, you have to raise your eyes. What is it? So Rabbi Turchiner shared an idea based on a Sifri in Bamidbar, Parsha Shlach. The Sifri says, Hashem It's right. The psukim say lo sasur acharei levavchem v'acharei einichem. It's one of the psukim in what we say in the Shema. We should not strive or go after our hearts and then after our eyes. And the Sifri says magid sheheinayim holchem achar haliv. This teaches us that the eyes really follow the heart. So if I desire something negative, it's really my eyes are sort of following suit to what I already desire. But Rabbi Turchino spinned it the other way, that right when you look up at something and you are looking for something, so that really shows you where your heart was all along. So Lot, when he has an opportunity to make a decision where he's going to go, so his heart was already in a place of, I'm going to prioritize my own economic situation rather than the morality of the locale that I'm choosing. So that was he was already sort of, his heart was already in the wrong place. Therefore, he raised his eyes. And what did he see? Selective vision. Oh, that's the right land to go. Whereas Avraham, his heart was already in the right place, right? He raises his eyes. He sees people who need food. He raises his eyes. He sees a place where he's going to bring, right, the Akedah. Or raises his eyes and he sees the aisle, the carbon. So Avraham sort of, you know, he had the right intentions and his heart was in the right place all along, and therefore his eyes followed. So just thinking to sort of bring it back to what we're talking about over here of Shir Lamalos, Asa'inai El Haharim, when a person experiences a trauma or even something that's just a difficult moment, so where do they turn their eyes? Right? Where do they look? Are they looking towards sometimes I'm guilty of this. You look to the phone. You know, you're in a difficult moment. I don't know what to feel, and I just look to the phone, or I check my email for the 17th time to scroll it again. Like nothing's, no one's emailing me, but it's sort of a reaction. Or do we look up and some people are very religious. There are people in my life like this. I'm not like this, but they look up. They just talk to Hashem. Hashem, please help me. You know, where are your eyes looking? Is really where your heart is, where it really was all along. But sometimes we are put in a situation and forced to sort of recalibrate and think again and to look and to search. And that's what I think for someone who maybe we have not expressed our amunah or we may feel distant from it. But sometimes when we're in a moment, a difficult moment, you'll be surprised that you're actually pushed to, maybe I should daven. Maybe I should do something. Maybe I should come to a shir. Maybe I need to call a friend. And that really shows you that maybe you thought, oh, I'm not really so inspired. I'm not so, but really it was there all along. Your heart was there. You just needed a little bit of a moment to raise your eyes and to direct yourself, which in retrospect shows you where your amunah was there all along. Our eyes really are expressions of where our heart was all along. And sometimes a difficult moment brings us to a moment where we can turn to the things that give us strength. And those seem to be, interesting, harim, mountains. So that's not generally what you would expect. That's the phone, maybe it's Tehillim, but Esa Enai El HaHarim, I'm turned to the mountains. That's not usually what we would think of. So what are these mountains? So I want to share with you a number of different approaches. The first approach is one that I heard from Rabbi Daniel Kalish. Rabbi Daniel Kalish is a Rosh Hashiva of a high school called the Mesifta of Waterbury. They are very well known for their music, but Rabbi Kalish is really a tremendous creative and dynamic Jewish educator. And he shared the following idea. And I think I shared this, I believe, my first Yom Kippur that I was here. But it's an incredible idea. So there's a number of sources. The Medrash in Shemos Rabbah, based on a Pasuk in Micha, which we'll see together, that indicate actually that the Harim that we're talking about here, the mountains, are not literal mountains. The mountains could be interpreted as the Avos, or the Imos, our forefathers, or matriarchs or patriarchs. So where do we get this from? So first of all, the Medrash, source number 7, Ein harim ella avos, shenemar shimu harim es riv Hashem. The Pasuk in Micha, so different context, but the pasuk is talking about Hashem basically saying, why did you, the Jewish people, forsake me? What did I do wrong to you? Actually, I took you out of Mitzrayim. I actually did a lot for you. And in that context of the Navi quoting these types of things that Hashem said, the Navi says, Kum riv es haharim, v'tishma'ana ha-giva'os kolecha. Hashem says, let the hills or let the mountains hear your pleading, and then the giva'os will hear. They translated here, this is from Safaria, your firm foundations of the earth. I'm sorry, the first were hills, and then the second they translated as the mountains should hear kolecha, your voice. Rashi in Micha, on those psukim, Rashi says, es haharim, es haavos. Those are the forefathers. Hagivaos, haimos. What are those two? The mountains and the hills? Are the patriarchs and the matriarchs. And that is, in fact, what the Yismach Moshe also says. And the Yismach Moshe was the Rav Moshe Teitelbaum of, I think he's of Siget, from the, he was a Hasidish Rebbe, and in the 19th century. He quotes this Perek of Tehillim. And he says, he explains, Esa Einai El Haharim, source number 10, Esaina Elaharim, ki haharim hainu ha'avos. So putting it all together, we look in a moment of weakness, we look to our greats. We look to those who steady us. We look to our zakenim, our elders, our avos, our imos. Doesn't have to be Avram Avinu. It could also mean are those who came before us, those who have given us guidance, those who have been around the block a little bit more, who can give us wisdom and life experience. But then Rabbi Kalish notes something very interesting. He says, but if you look at the pasuk, it's actually backwards. It says, Esa enay el haharim, right? And then we look to the greats. And what do we say? Me'ayin yavo Ezri. That doesn't make sense. Really, it should say, and then it says, Ezri me'im Hashem. Where do I get my help from? I get my help from God. It really should say, Me'ayin yavo Ezri. Where is my help going to come from? Then, Esa'ina Elaharim, Ezri Me'im Hashem. I should feel completely despondent, completely dismantled, misplaced, unsure of where I'm going. Then, Esa'ina Elaharim, I steady myself through going to seeking counsel from the greats, from the avos, or from my elders. And then they answer me, Ezri Me'im Hashem. Why does it first say, I look to the greats, then I feel Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, I don't know what I'm going to do, and then there comes the Ezri Me'im Hashem. So Rabbi Kalish said something really just so insightful. He said, you know, it's very easy for people to push away their pain. We're very good at that. We're very good at just pushing through, forging through, you know, in sports, walk it off, run it off, whatever. We're very good at just bottling up our feelings. It's much more difficult to be vulnerable, to actually feel the pain that we are feeling, to actually, you know, watch some of what's going on in Eretz Yisrael, or really call someone who is in a difficult situation and there's no real answer. You know, call someone who has a chronic illness. You know, what are you going to say to such a person or someone who? It's very difficult to do those types of things. It's difficult to face our own fears, to face our pain. And what Rabbi Kalish said is the first step is we feel lost, shir lamalos, we're trying to get up, we're trying to arise from that low state, and then we look for guidance. And what is that guidance? The guidance is, you know what? The people have been around the block long enough to know that you can't run away from your pain. You, at a certain point, you have to face your struggle. At a certain point in life, you have to be vulnerable. And that, in and of itself, takes you places. The feeling of Me'ayin Yavo Ezri is valuable. It's not just, you know, b'di'evid, like, you know, okay, sometimes people feel lost. No, but if you're living life, you're going to feel lost. You're going to feel a moment of Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Don't ignore it. Don't try to push it away. It's very easy to ignore it. It's very easy to bottle up our feeling. No, the Harim tell us, the Avos tell us, the Zakenim, the elders tell us, feel Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Feel a moment that you don't know where you're going to end up, that you feel lost, because when we feel pain or we feel we, a person cries, a person feels lost, that takes you places. That actually, that emotion is not something to try to escape from. Because that in and of itself, that in itself, the Me'ayin Yavu Ezri is a valuable experience. And that may lead us to prayer. It may lead us to anger. It may lead us to questioning God. It may take us, it's going to take us somewhere. But that's part of the human experience. And that's part of what it means to be a religious person. We're afraid of going there. We're afraid of going to the dark place. But the process is, you can't come to an Ezri Me'em Hashem. You can't come to, everything's great, Hashem's going to help me, until you actually experience Me'ayin Yavu Ezri. You know, you ever, people say, how you doing? I'm great, Baruch Hashem. You know, you don't really feel that Hashem is giving you that Ezri, that help, until you really experience what it means to feel Me'ayin Yavu Ezri. And it's not a chachma. It doesn't take that much wisdom. It takes just emotional courage. It takes the courage to feel, to cry, to experience pain. Takes a certain amount of courage. And you know, it's very easy to push through, but if we just experience what it means to feel Me'ayin Yavu Ezri, and don't try to give answers, don't try to resolve it. That's what the Haram are, that's what the Zakenim, our elders are telling us. Face the challenge you have to face at a certain point. You have to turn around and face your fears. Face the crisis, face the pain, and then, only then, can there actually be an Ezri Me'im Hashem, which doesn't always answer everything, but only after you feel lost can you then have a Ezri Me'im Hashem. So that's why, that's the process, that's why we, one explanation of why we're looking towards these mountains. What the mountains, the elders are telling us, is that in life, it's going to be rough, and don't ignore it. Don't try to skip steps, because actually, in order to grow, in order to feel a real, true faith, is one that only emerges after pain, after struggle, through the difficulties. Okay, so that's one explanation of what these mountains are. Let's go and tackle a different approach. The Malbim and Rav Hirsch have a similar approach to these mountains, and they say that we're talking about mountains, but the mountains are being contrasted with Hashem. Hashem, as the next psukim say, I should have brought the rest of the psukim, but we say, Ezri Me'im Hashem, Ose Shemayim Va'aretz. I think, the first page I have the first psukim, that Hashem is the one who is going to help us. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. So the Malbim says, we're contrasting the Harim, the natural world, the limitations of the natural world, with Hashem. With Hashem who created the world, who is, as the Malbim writes in source number 11, he says, Osa hateva umashu lamalam min hateva. God made this world. God created this world, and therefore Hashem has no limitations. That's why we say later on, we say, Lo yisham lo yinom velo yisham. Hashem doesn't slumber. Hashem doesn't sleep. Hashem is the one without limitations, and that's also what Rav Hirsch says in source number 12. Rav Hirsch says, actually, Esa'enai Eloharim is a negative statement, source number 12, in the form of a question. He quotes a pasuk in Yecheskel, and the pasuk says, El haharim lo achal ve'enav lo nasa, el gilulim beis Hashem. I will not lift my eyes up to the earthly powers, and when I look for help, I will gladly forego the favor and assistance which earth with all its great powers denies me. In other words, it's almost like, Esa'ena el haharim, I look to the mountains. Me'ayin yavu ezri, am I really going to find anything there? Clearly not. I'm not going to find. It's almost like a statement. It's a rhetorical statement, rhetorical question. Me'ayin yavu ezri, am I really going to look there? Am I really going to look to the physical limited existence in the world to give me support? No. Ezri me'im Hashem. It's really only Hashem that can help me. And that's why we contrast it and say Hashem did not simply create heaven and earth at one time, but who still shapes them even today. Hence, every moment of the present and every instance that is to come is subject to His rule. Nothing can stand in the way of His will, and all things obey His command. So, I like to try to dig a little bit into the experience of what this means, as opposed to just the the intellectual piece. But so experientially, what does this mean? I think a person who goes through a crisis, goes through something difficult, by definition, they are acutely aware of the limitations of the things that usually give them support. So when a person's going through, I don't know, someone's sick in the family, or someone's their career, you know, they lose a job, or they have to shift careers, or somebody's dealing with difficulty in school, or whatever it is, the things that they so regularly rely upon, the harem of our lives, if it's career, if it's friends, if it's a spouse, all these things have limitations, right? No matter how loving your spouse is, at a certain point, or how loving your child is, or how whoever's getting your friend, or if it's your career, if it's your job, if it's your coworker, if it's your doctor, if it's whatever it is, there are limitations of what they can give you. There's only so much that they can do for you, right? And that's the experience that people have when they feel, you know, I went to this doctor, I went to this doctor, I did this, I called this person. They go months of just doing. When there's a crisis, some people turn into just, you know, I gotta fix this. I have to fix this. So they just call everyone. They do everything. They went to this rabbi, got this bracha, went to this doctor, went to call this friend. We're going and we're going to bring him to this hospital. And at some point, you realize there's a limit. There's a limit to what this world can give to us, because sometimes there's no answer. And sometimes there's nothing that we can do. And that's the experience, I think, Rav Hirsch is saying, and the Malbim, of the harim, of the mountains. Because the mountains look powerful. They look, you know, they give, in a sense, they're a strong entity. But then at the end of the day, we realize they also have limitations. And who created these mountains? Who created the world? Hashem. Hashem, at a certain point, you realize that there's nothing else. There's no one else I can really turn to. No one else really understands to what I'm going through. No one else can really even help me, because at a certain point, I'm acutely aware of the limitations of the world around me, of the things that I relied upon, the things that I derived my strength from, the things that I was able to hold on to, the sort of the harem of my life. There, at a certain point, I have to turn to Hashem and say, I have nothing else. There's nothing else. I just have to turn to you. I'm completely dependent on you. And that's a certain experience of the Me'ayin Yavo Ezri, as not what we said before of feeling lost and then experiencing that pain, but rather Me'ayin Yavo Ezri is an experience of, this is not the place where I'm going to find any guidance. The limitations of the world are so clear when a person goes through something difficult, when they don't have the answers, then they sense, okay, there's no other way to turn. Ezri me'im Hashem, only Hashem, who is Osa Hashemayim Es Haaretz, Hashem, who is the one who created this world. I have no other way. I'm completely and utterly dependent upon Hashem. Now, this is a beautiful idea. This is beautiful, complete reliance and dependency. But there may be a downside to that as well. There may be a downside. And this is what I was talking about a little bit before, about a call to action. So this, I'll introduce this idea by sharing that I heard it in, was it in 1840, I don't know. But it's a sefer that I own, so he quoted it. David Beshefkin quoted this, this sefer, Chamudi Daniel. So I looked this up afterwards, and I had already, you know, had this an idea on a similar lines, but this, I think, clarified a little bit as well for me. So, there's a Gemara in Sota. The Gemara in Sota tells us that at the time that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, many, many things started to fall apart. The wise lost their wisdom. Even the people who were being taught, they didn't really know how to ask. And it just, people who did, you know, Anshei Maisa, people who were men of action, ended up losing much of their abilities. And this is the Gemara in source number 13. The Gemara then says, at the end of this whole process of the destruction of the temple, it says, Al miyesh lishain, person at a certain point, they feel that there's nowhere else for them to turn. Who can they rely upon? Al avinu shabashamayim. All that they can do at a certain point is to rely upon their Father in heaven. So, in the Chamud Daniel, the Rav Daniel Stein, he quotes from Rav Yitzchak Volozhiner, also known as Rav Itzel Volozhiner. And he asks the question, he says, I don't understand. The Gemara is listing all these negative things. all these terrible things that are going to happen after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. But then the last thing that it says is, and we have nothing, we can't rely upon anything else other than Hashem, other than our Father in Heaven. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing to say, all we have to rely upon is Hashem, God, like we said before, that the limitations of the world become very stark and clear to us, and all we have is God. So Rav Itzhak Volozhiner asks, why is this Gemara saying this is part of the curses of the destruction of the temple? So he says something really, really, I would say radical. He says that no, that also is actually, could be a curse. He says, this is in source number 14. The Ulai, perhaps, Hagadola Shabhem. This is actually the worst of all the curses. Shahare, im nizdaldalu anche maisa. Once the dwindling and the lowliness of the men of action became that roi leman higi ador lekum v'lamo b'socha pirtza. It should have been obvious once there was a vacuum that the people of action should step up and say, we have to make something happen. We have to come in and respond and stand up. Kedei lachzor, it's ha'am b'tshuva, to inspire the people to tshuva. Ulam, be'ikva said the Meshicha, at the end of the footsteps of the Messiah, in other words, at the end of days, when the galus keeps moving longer and longer, the exile keeps going longer and longer. B'makum lehis achid, o laseis etzos v'hanhagos, yashrus. Instead of coming together and giving good guidance to the people, kedei la'azor, va'atzur ba'ad hara'ah, to stop the evil that was going on, hamanhigim yamtinu b'sha v'atase. The leaders of the people, they said, you know, whatever, what can we do? What can we do? And they said, you know, we can't do anything. We can't solve this. What are you going to do? Come on. The 33% of people who self-identify as Orthodox are 5 years later not identifying as Orthodox, according to the Pew study of North American Jewry. I mean, we have a 70% assimilation rate. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? All we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. We can't do anything. And Rav Itzhak Volozhiner says, this is Gamze hu mi'ikrei simanei haklala. This is a sign of a klala, because it's a sign of a curse. When people say, again, you have to know at a certain point, like we said before, there is a time of reliance and dependency on Hashem, but there's also a time of action. And when he says that at the end of this long galus, it's going to keep moving us further and further from the MS, from the truth, what is a sign of being further from the truth? We say, what can we do? We can't do anything about this. There's no solution. I remember after Rabbi Sacks passed away, it was recently his Yahrzeit, I didn't realize how connected I was to Rabbi Sacks. I was just in so much pain, and I was just so overwhelmed and just confused. And I just would keep watching different videos of Rabbi Sacks, different videos, different things, different shloshim, this. I don't remember what it was, but I remember Gila Sacks. She spoke at some event, it was on Zoom or something. And she said, you know, we were, you know what I'm going to talk about? What I'm going to say?
I don't remember, but I remember seeing her.
She spoke. She said, we would be in the kitchen and my father would be saying things. And he was always like, you know, so excited about this. He's like, you know, what are we going to do about anti-Semitism? Like, that was like in the kitchen, like talk. And I remember she said, like, the people, some people say in the world at large, there's nothing to do about it. There's no solution. You know, what are we going to do? There's no solution. And she said, my father would never accept that. He would never accept anyone saying about any problem, whatever it was, there's no such thing, there's no solution. He says, there must be a solution. There must be, not that, again, yes, halacha in Yadua, Esav Sonas Yaakov, we know it's a principle, but meaning we can't do anything. That was not in Rabbi Sacks's worldview. Like, you know, there's no solution. No, that's just, it didn't occur to him. So I just remember her saying that. And this is part of the idea here that Rav Itzhak Volozhiner is saying. Part of the klala of galus is that we feel we just have to accept, you know, what can we do? We just have to turn to Hashem. And there's a certain agency that we lose, and there's a certain feeling of powerlessness. So yes, what Rav Hirshon and the Malbim said is 100% true. Dependency on Hashem is important, and sometimes we do have to rely upon Hashem. But also, we can't ignore the call to action. We can't say, no, you know, we're just going to pray, we can't do anything. No, there are things we can do. There are times when we have to act. There are things we have to say. You know, there is a, maybe we can't solve it overnight, but Rabbi Sacks, and I think, you know, his loss is really so felt, and whenever something historic happens, we always feel like, what would Rabbi Sacks say, you know? Especially now. Right, and people say, you know, what would he say now? And so what he would say is, I'm not a prophet, but what he would say is, there must be a solution. We have to be people of action. And to say there's no solution, we just have to pray. Yes, we pray. We also have to act. So that's another, I would say, approach. How does that tie in to this parak? So it ties in the following approach. So this, I think, is our fourth approach. I lost track. But this is an amazing approach, and I was developing this before I heard this from Rabbi Beshevkin, and it fits perfectly into what we are learning right now. And that is the approach of the Das Mikra. The Das Mikra, I'm not super familiar with the Sefer, but it's a Masada Rav Kook. It has a white Tanakh, which has different people have been editors of it, but it's all under the parish called the Das Mikra. And this was in Tehillim, I believe it's Rav Amos Chacham. Rav Amos Chacham was the editor of this particular volume. So in this volume on Tehillim, so he says, who do you think we're talking about in this context that we've been discussing in the parak? It doesn't say Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabbath, the David. It doesn't say Mizmor La'asaf. We're not talking about David. We're not talking about Asaf. It's a no-namer. It's one of those no-name ones. So up until now, what we've been saying is anyone who is trying to be Lima Alos, to someone who's trying to raise themselves up. So it's all of us. It's every single one of us going through a challenge and trying to navigate that. And as we said, either feeling that pain, turning towards it, not being afraid, or, you know, we mentioned the reverse, seeing the limitations of the physical world. We then turn to this new approach, which we're in the middle of developing. So we're not talking about any particular people. The Das Mikra says something incredible. I think the Ibn Ezra also says similarly. He says we're talking about a specific person here. Esa Inay Elaharim, this is in source number 15. He says, Hinani nosi es ene umabit beharim. A person looks up with their eyes and looks at the mountains. Vishol asatmi, and he asks himself, Me'ayin yavu ezri. Me'ayin yavu ezri. From where is my help going to come? Me'ezer mokum efshar shetavu liha azara. Where is the help going to come from? Kasiv ze ne'amar beloshin adam. Hayotze lederech overes beharim. It's talking about a person who is literally traveling through a mountain, traversing mountains. Back in the day, when you went on a trip, it wasn't like a go to the airport and then I fly. You're talking about someone who's leaving their town and going on a long trip. They're going to go through mountains. It was treacherous. It was dangerous. In ancient times, it could take you 3 months. It could take you 6 months. It could take you 2 years. I mean, now we have modern day Agunot, which is a big problem, and there are organizations that are founded to talk about, you know, get refusers, and it's a whole movement. But the classic Aguna from Talmudic times was just the husband went somewhere, and we have no idea where he is. He went traveling, and then he's lost. So it was really dangerous traveling back in those days. So this person is about to go on a journey, a dangerous journey. I mean, that's why people say Hagomel when they come back, because that's what the Gemara talks about. This leaving and going was very not pashut, as they say, not simple. So he's looking out and he's looking at the mountains that he's about to cross, and he's looking out and he's thinking, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to traverse these mountains? How am I going to get through this journey? And he says, Ezri me'im Hashem ose shemayim v'aretz. And he says here, Kan Hashoel Mishiv al She'ela So Sheba Pasik Shilamala. He answers his own question. And he says, you know, the only one who's going to be there for me is going to be God. But then he adds something really, really incredible. He says, so what are the next psukim saying? You know, it may be, interesting. He says, Ezri Me'im Hashem, but it doesn't end there. There is more to the story. There is, Al Yitein Lamot Raglecha, your feet should not falter. Hinei lo yonum velo yishon, shomer Yisrael, right? The one who doesn't slumber or sleep, the guardian of Israel, Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzilcha, yad minecha, Hashem should guard you, Hashem should protect you, Hashem will be at your right hand, yomam Hashem shlo yekega, the sun should not be darkened, v'yareach balayla, right? The moon at night, Hashem yishmorcha mikora, yishmor es nafshecha, Hashem seitzcha vo'echa mi'atov yad olam. I think that's what it is, right? Hashem should protect you. Hashem will protect you in all of that you're going out and you're coming in, mi'atov yad olam, forever, forever and ever. Should have brought, should have put it on the source sheet, sorry. So there's more. Like, what is all this extra stuff? Like, Ezri mi'am Hashem, that's pretty good. So he says something incredible. He says, these next psukim are actually somebody else coming along, escorting this person out the door, so to speak. He says, Al yitein lamo raglecha, look at this pasuk gimel, ha-omer pasuk zehu, ha-mevarech etz ha-yotzi l'derech bebirkas ha-preda. It's someone else who's coming and giving them a blessing, a farewell blessing, and saying, I'm going to escort you. I'm going to see you through. And don't worry. Hashem shomecha, right? Hashem will watch over you. Or, Al yitein lamo raglecha, your feet will not stumble. He says, Hine, what does it mean? Hine lo yonum velo yishan. Hine is lashon chizuk v'imus. It's giving the person strength, saying, Hine, behold, don't worry. We're thinking of you. We're praying for you. It's that friend, that caring person who's, you know, you're about to leave. I'm going to give you a bracha. I'm going to give you a blessing. Now, and then he actually proves this, I think it works very nicely, where he says, right, Hashem yishmorchot mikol ra, which is in the future. He says it's a language of future. Hashem yishmor tseinscha uvo'echa. You're going out and you're coming in. Hashem's going to protect you. You're leaving, but he's going to bring you, just as he will protect you from your leaving, he's going to protect you when you come back in. So it's really a whole different approach. It's talking about a conversation here, not our conversation with God, but a conversation between two friends or two individuals. One is leaving and the other is saying, you know, you're afraid, you feel, you know, concerned. How are you going to get through this? Don't worry. We're going to pray for you. Hashem's going to protect you. I give you the strength. I want to be mechazik you. I want to give you this blessing when I'm sending you away. Now, something that I was wondering about is, okay, like, this, you're not adding anything over here. Doesn't this person already know? Right? He says, Ezri mi'im Hashem. So what is this friend adding? You know, Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra, Hashem's going to protect you. The guy could say, like, I know, like, I said, Ezri mi'im Hashem. I understand. We're good. Like, why? What's the value added over here of this person saying, Hashem's going to protect you, I give you a bracha? Like, in general in life, if a person says, Hashem's going to protect, like, yes, I know, but what does it do? Like, what does it add? What's the purpose of giving someone a farewell blessing or telling them that we're davening for them? Like, so this actually connects to this week's parsha. This week's parsha, right? Yosef finally reveals himself to his brothers, and he tells them, you know, go back. And he's like, "Hoda Avichai, is my father still alive?" And they go back to Yaakov. And they tell him the whole story. And Yaakov hears it. And then the Torah says, source number 16, they told him the whole story. But then, he sees the wagons. That's not, like, why does it have to say he saw the wagons? Obviously, he sees the caravan. So Rashi, quoting Chazal, Rashi says, we see from this, Simin Moser Lahem Bimaha Yosig Mishim Ke Pirish Mimenu Biparshas Agla Arufa. That this was a sign that finally at this point, the implication of Rashi is Yaakov wasn't really buying this whole story. And then finally, when he sees the wagon, he believes them. Why? Because he's reminded of the last thing that he and Yosef were learning together, and that was the story of the Egla Arufa, which Egla and Agalos, right? It's the same word. So that's the simin. So he was reminded of, the fact that they were learning this, he said, oh, it's my Yosef, I believe you, or maybe it's not, he now has comfort that it's Yosef who remembers what we learned, what we were learning Torah together. This is a very strange teaching. I mean, the word agalos is the same as egla arufa. The egla arufa story is you have a dead body that's found in between cities. We don't know who killed him. So we bring this cow and they break the neck and they kill it and they put it in a river. And the elders of the city say we didn't do anything wrong. Like, what does that have to do with the story? Just the word egla and is the same word. Like, it doesn't make any sense. So I once heard this from my father. Maybe other people say this too. My father suggested the following. He said, the whole story has a looming question over the whole thing, and every year it's like so dramatic, even though we know what happens, but like I feel like you're sitting on the edge of your seat. Like, why didn't Yosef reach out to his father after all these years? Okay, if he was in jail, understand. Now, okay, he's worried about people intercepting it, fine. He's the second in command to Egypt. He can't send a little messenger. He's not hiding the fact that he's Jewish from Paro. Paro knows that he's Jewish. Why doesn't Yosef ever reach out to Yaakov? So there's many answers given. But my father suggested, and this is what the message Yosef was sending to Yaakov, and this is painful, but this is my father's suggestion. He says, what's the significance of the fact that they were learning Egla Arufa? They were learning about this cow, that they break the neck of the cow. Because if you look, what's the whole story? In the Torah, it says that the Zakenim, right? Kol Zikni Ha'ir Ahu Akrovim Al Chalal. All the elders of a city nearest of the where the corpse was found, they come. Yirchatzu Es Yedehem Al Hagala Arufa Benachal. They wipe their hands clean and they say, "Vanu Omrim Yadinu Lo Shavchu Es Hadam." We didn't spill this blood, this Hadam Azeh. The Eninu Lo Ra'u. We didn't see this. Now, did we think? The Gemara asks in Sota. The Gemara says, "Did we think that the all these elders, the rabbis, like, these chachamim, they were the ones who murdered him? How could it be? How could you ask such a thing?" The Gemara asks, "Zikne oso irotzchen es yedeim b'mayim v'chi al daitenu also zikne based in shofchei damim hein." We think, I mean, you got to get a better set of rabbis if you have rabbis that are concerned that maybe they murdered him. I mean, time to get a new, rabbinate. So what are we thinking over here? Obviously, that's not the thought. So the Gemara says no, because they were saying, we did not see him come to our town and leave him below Mazon, or below Re'inu, Vanichu, below Levaya. We didn't see him off and then not escort him, not see him in our community, and just not give him a place and just let him go on his own. Rather, if we would have seen him, we would have done that. So what does this say? The Maharal says, we see from this that there's a certain level of culpability that a person would have if they don't escort. If they wouldn't have, the Zakenim are saying, we did all that we could. But what was something they could have done in a theoretical case had the person been there and they wouldn't have done this? They would be somewhat culpable of not actually escorting the person. And the Maharal gives an explanation of this. He says that the koach ha'adam hu yoser kasher hu toch klal b'nei adam. A person feels stronger when they feel they're closer and they're cared for by others. It could be metaphysical, or it could just be like a practical level. Always, when there's a straggler or someone who's sort of in the back end, it's really sick to say this, but predators look for the straggler, the person who they know they can pick on and get, and no one else is really going to care about them. So a person who leaves a city and is escorted and feels people care about me, I'm not just a random, it may actually make him feel a little more of a certain sense of confidence. It may actually be a rational thing. But either way, the Maharal says, escorting the person is a huge thing. Don't underestimate it. And that's what the rabbis are saying. It's not that we just didn't escort him. We just didn't know where we didn't see him. It's not that we left him. If we would have been left him, not escort him, and he was murdered out of our city outskirts, we would have had some level of culpability. So going back to the story and my father's explanation of why Yosef didn't respond, and what is this agalos egla? Yosef is telling Yaakov, I didn't answer. I didn't reach out to you for 20 years, or whatever, how many, 22 years. Is that right?
I think he was 39, yeah.
22 years. So maybe it was 20 because he was in jail. But either way, I didn't reach out after all these years because you were the one who sent me out on my own to check on my brothers. You are culpable also. He's telling Yaakov, what was the thing we studied? We studied this Torah, the portion of the Egla Arufa. What was the lesson of the Egla Arufa? That the elders have a responsibility to protect the people in their town. You are the elder. He's saying to him, as Abba, he's saying, Abba, you sent me on my own to my brothers who you knew hated me. You should have protected me. So it's almost, it's a painful thing, but he's almost, Yaakov is saying, now I understand. Now this story makes sense. Otherwise, this story makes no sense. You're telling me after all these years, my son is alive and he didn't reach out. And then, no, he sees the agalos and he says, wait, Egla Rufa, wait a second. Why didn't I protect my son more? Why didn't I escort him or provide the right amount of confidence or whatever it would be? He's sending a message, I didn't reach out because I believe that you were culpable. What does that have to do with anything that we're talking about? Because we asked, what is Hashem? We say that the person's going out on a journey in the story of this parak. And he's saying, I don't know what's going to happen with me. Ezri mi'am Hashem. So he knows Hashem's going to protect him. Then the person who's escorting him says, Hashem yishmorcho mikora, Hashem yishmor asnafshach, Hashem's going to protect you. What is he adding there? Obviously he knows it. Obviously, you know, it's not about what he's telling him that he doesn't already know intellectually. It's the power of the presence. It's the power of the person who's escorting you. It's not telling you anything that you don't know. Right? We always think, you know, if someone's going through something difficult, we always think, well, what am I going to say to them? Or, you know, there's some people have a fear of Shiva visits, you know. What am I going to say? You don't have to say anything. Just be there. Just be there. Now here, he is saying things, but he's not saying anything that the person doesn't already know. Right? The friend here is sending him and giving him chizik, giving him strength. He's not telling him anything he doesn't already know. He's not giving him any answer, you know. I know that if you take this route, you're going to be protected. He's not giving. He's just saying, we care about you. Hashem's going to protect you. And I'm here for you. And he just, that's the power of presence. That's the power. Don't underestimate the power of the person escorting, the person giving that individual strength. And it doesn't have to just be on a physical journey like Yosef was off to see his brothers. It doesn't just have to be in this case like the Das Mikra said, we're talking about someone who's going to traverse the mountains. It could be in the journey of life. It could be someone who you know is going through something difficult. And I don't remember which study that I saw. There was a study about people who are Rahman al-Litzan, but someone who's going through a chronic illness, cancer or something like that, there's a phenomenon that their friends distance themselves from the individual. It could be for multiple reasons, but one of the reasons is because the friends don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to handle it, so the best way to do it is just to ignore, just not to reach out. And then the person is going through a crisis, they're sick, and they're alone, because people just, they draw away from them. No one wants to go and be in a situation that's uncomfortable. So they just, friends draw away. But the answer to that is, you don't have to have the answer. You don't have to have anything that the person does already know. You're not going to solve the problem for them. But the fact that you're there, the fact that you're saying, I'm here, I'm next to you, I'm what, you know, no se ba'olam chavero, that's the concept here. Holding someone else's pain. No se ba'olam chavero doesn't mean you're going to solve the problem. It means you're holding your friends, you're taking some of that burden. You're holding some of that weight. That's what it means. And I found a beautiful proof to this, this theory, I would say, maybe of the Das Mikra. In the end of a Pidyon HaBen, very unexpected place, at the end of a Pidyon HaBen, what do we say? I have this here on the source sheet for you, from the Madrich. We quote these psukim. We give right before we give the child back to the father, he redeems the child, whatever the whole, we're not going to get into that, why we do that. But basically, we give the child back to the parents, and we say, he says, Yisimcha lukim ke'efraim u'chumanashe, fine. Then the last psukim, Hashem yishmorcho mikora yishmor asnafshecha. What does that have to do with anything? The baby just, he's good. He's 30 years old, 30 days old. What ra are we talking about? It's the journey of life. We're giving this child back to the parents, and we're saying, we are here as a community. We are here, and the parents, obviously, you know, are going to play a major role in this. But we are telling the child, you're a Jewish child. We are here for you on your journey of life. You're going to be sent away into the world. We are going to, we don't have the answers. We don't know what's going to be with this kid. We don't know where he's going to end up. We don't know. But Hashem Yishmor Chum Mikol Ra, Hashem Yishmor Asav Shecha. We are telling you, little child, parents, that we are here for you as a community. And that makes all the difference. I'll share just another no say but Olam Chaver. I don't know if people have to get it out, or you have time for more, or what was the... Okay, more? It's okay. It's just there's more. No say but Olam Chaveiro. So this, we talked about Bereishis a little bit. Maybe I'll touch a little bit on the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. So I don't think I... yeah, one source. The Medrash that says that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Shevet Levi was not enslaved in the Sheba Mitzrayim. Very interesting. Shevet Levi was not enslaved. Where they were, how did it work? Why is this? Why would Paro not enslave Shevet Levi? So I found an explanation. Rav Yonatan Eibeshitz says something very fascinating. He says Paro, yes, he eventually made a gzera on all the males, but Paro was told through his astrologers that the redeemer of the Jewish people is going to be from Shevet Levi. So he said, you know what? I know that it'll be very difficult for someone to empathize and to identify with the pain of the people if they don't experience it themselves. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to treat Shevet Levi very well. I'm going to give them a pass. So that way, the redeemer's never going to feel the pain of the rest of the people because he never went through it himself. So that's why he didn't enslave them. That's what Rav Yosef Eibeshitz says. But he was wrong. He was wrong because Moshe Rabbeinu, he does three different times. He goes out and he sees someone else in pain. And he doesn't, it's not that he experienced it, but he identifies with someone else's pain. He sees the Mitzri hitting the Jew. He gets involved. He sees two Jews fighting with each other. He gets involved. He sees the shepherds abusing the daughters of Yisro. He gets involved. Paro was wrong. But why was he wrong? Why was he wrong? Isn't it true that in order to understand someone else's pain, we have to have gone through it? But people say, oh, I understand what you're going through. No, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. You never went through this X, Y, and Z. No. He's wrong because you don't have to understand. You don't have to give an answer. You don't have to literally, yes, there's a certain level that you're never going to fully understand. But in order to give someone support, in order to empathize, be nosei be'olam chaveiro, you don't have to answer this. You don't have to have gone through it yourself. You just have to show up. You just have to be there for the person. You just have to feel and see someone else in need and say, you know what? I'm going to carry a little bit of that burden for you. I don't know what it feels like. I may not even really understand, but I'm here for you. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what he felt. And that's why Paro was wrong. I heard a beautiful story about Nosei Be'olam Chaveiro. I can't tell you for sure this happened, but I've heard it a number of times. And I believe it was the Vizhinster Rebbe. The Vizhinster Rebbe had a chassid of his that tragically lost his wife just before his oldest daughter got engaged, and they were going to make a wedding. And basically, the Rebbe and his gabbaim organized the whole wedding. They organized the whole wedding, picking the hall and the design and the soup and everything. And then he told the Rebbe said to his Chassid, he said, after the wedding, we need to speak. Rebbe, like, we could speak now. After the wedding, I want to speak with you. So he said, okay. Now, a Chassidish wedding is over at like 3 in the morning. Okay, so we're not talking. So at 3 in the morning, the Rebbe, said, I need to speak with you. So he goes in to speak with him. And the Rebbe says, how was the wedding? So beautiful. Yes, it was so nice. I guess it was a Bnei Brak. So they said, and the people came from Yerushalayim. It was so nice. And the color scheme was great. And the soup, we picked the right soup. It was incredible. And, the chassid walks out. He leaves. He just asks the gabbaim, like, what does the Rebbe want? Like, what does he want from? So the gabbaim's like, I don't know. So the gabbaim went back to the Rebbe. And they said, Rebbe, like, what did you need to tell? What was he? He said, this person just lost his wife. He's making a wedding. We made everything for him. But what's going to be when he gets home? He gets home, and who's he going to talk to about the wedding? Who's he going to say, oh, it was so nice, the relatives were there, oh, we did it, it was, who's he going to have? He's going to be alone. He's going to have nobody to talk to. At least I could talk to him a little bit, help him to feel like, you know, to reflect on the night. That's nosei be'olam chaveiro. That's understanding, you know, what is it going to feel like for this person when they walk into their house after the wedding? That's when the loneliness is going to kick in. That's when it's going to be that moment. So the Rebbe said, I'm giving him, well, I can't, you know, he doesn't have a wife, but I can talk to him and make him feel that I'm here for it, that he's talking about that. That's what it means to think about someone else, to share that burden, that pain, and to not, you know, the Rebbe didn't lose a spouse, you know, but he's understanding what does it mean and how he can be, you know, support and carry that person. So we looked at a lot of different explanations. I think bottom line, using the Das Mikra approach, to leave you with this, is that yes, there are moments where we feel completely dependent and powerless, but there's also times, and this is what the Perek is about, there's also times that we can do something for somebody else. We can be that supporting friend, that person who's sending another individual on a journey, or someone who's going through a journey, someone who's going through a difficult time, and we don't have to have the answers, but we can just tell them, Hashem yishmorcha mikol ra, Hashem's going to help you. I don't know, you know, I can't tell you for sure what it's going to be, but just being there for that person, this story, it's a story within the parak, is about that person, is about the power of that presence. And especially now with everything going on, we may feel powerless. That's a feeling that many of us may feel with seeing the news, seeing what's happening in Israel. But there's also things we can do. And there are people who we can call. If there's someone who has a child in the IDF, or someone who's a grandchild, or somebody who's just has anxiety, and now is probably a time where they're feeling anxious, give them a call. You don't have, there's no answer. They may not even bring it up. There's something that we can do. And in this Tehillim of Esa'ena Yala Harim, there is a call to action. And that call to action is the person who is the person who's in the background, the person who senses that someone else is having a moment of Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. We can be the person to be there to tell them, Hashem Yishmorcha Mikorah, Yishmoras Nafshecha. Okay.
Thank you.